A very good morning to one and all. Today's topic is obedience to the heavenly vision. So a story was told when a preacher was in a city, traveling in a city in United States, and he came across this church called the Church of God Grill. And very curiously, he entered the premises and found that it was a restaurant. He asked the owner how the church became a restaurant. And the man said, "Oh, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling grilled chicken after church on Sundays to help pay the bills. And people got to like the grilled chicken very much, and we did a very good business. So eventually, we cut back on our church services, and after a while, we just closed the church altogether and kept on serving grilled chicken. And so we kept the name Church of God and added the word grill to it. So that's how it's called, Church of God Grill. So what happened to this church is, of course, extreme. It may even seem incredulous until we consider that it's not a departure from what often happens to churches that lose their way and forget what they are here for. So today, if you were to look at some of the Western nations of this world, churches are converted to other religions, religious halls, and even for secular purposes, churches become food halls, become cinemas. So we should pray that we as a church not to lose our direction and our purpose, why we are here. Life BP Church must know its purpose, why we are here. And therefore, it's good to meditate on what Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 19, which we have just read, whereby Paul told King Agrippa, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So the heavenly vision was when our living Savior and Lord Jesus appeared before Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. It was therefore a tremendous turning point in Paul's life to finally realize that the hope to come as prophesied in the Old Testament is none other than in Jesus Christ alone. He is the Messiah. So ever since Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he surrendered his heart and his whole being to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew at that point of time that what he thought was false, was misinformation or fake news, that Jesus was alive. And from then onwards, he realized that Jesus is alive. So there was no turning back for Paul. And with his eyes on this resurrected Messiah of his, he never lost his direction. He never lost his purpose. So it wasn't an easy road for him thereafter. His life was not filled with comfort and glamour after that. So as you can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the list goes on to many verses in 2 Corinthians 11:23 onwards, but I just quote verse 23. It says, Paul listed, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft." And so here we can see that this is just a minuscule of what Paul was suffering for the gospel, for the sake of Christ. And yet, he said in Acts 24, verse 24 of Acts 20, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So here was a man who truly followed the Lord Jesus ever since he saw the heavenly vision. And it's like what Jesus said when he was on earth doing his earthly ministry. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is taken from John chapter 4, verse 34. So we may ask, what makes Paul obedient to this heavenly vision? If we were to read Acts 26, verse 1 onwards, you could see that it was the conviction of sin, the call from God to serve him, and the compelling love of Christ. So before I look into these three points, the conviction of sin, the call to serve, and the compelling love of Christ, let's find out where Paul was. As we have heard from Pastor Charles last Sunday in his sermon, Paul was now in Caesarea, and he wasn't somewhat a free man, but he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel. And here Caesarea was the capital of the Roman province of Judea. And so therefore, he was brought to this capital, Caesarea, and being under chains. So as Paul appeared before King Agrippa and Bernice, who was his sister, King Agrippa's sister, and most probably his wife. So there was this incestuous relationship going on. And then there's Porcius Festus, and the rest of the audience were all before this Paul, or Paul was before all of them. But Paul's heart went out to them as he saw their need for Jesus to cleanse their hearts from sin, because he knew that he was also on the same boat with them before he met this Jesus. Having seen this heavenly vision, he was also filled with unbelief in his heart. So for Porcius Festus, he was now mentioned because he took over Felix, which Pastor Charles mentioned last Sunday. So Porcius Festus, like Felix, was a Roman procurator or governor of Judea. And how come Felix was no more there? Because Felix was recalled to Rome, and it was due to his misrule, his cruelty, and his corruption. Remember, he wanted bribes from Paul. So here, because of what he had done, he had caused a few riots, and according to the Roman government, they are very sensitive to any riots that are happening in Judea. And so Nero summoned him back, and so now the hot potato was dropped on Festus' lap, and therefore he wanted to transfer Paul's case to Jerusalem so that he didn't need to take over Paul's case. But Paul knew that if he agreed to go to Jerusalem and face those Jews who wanted his life, he would be a lamb sent to the slaughter. So as a Roman citizen, he had the right to refuse this initiative of Festus, and therefore he appealed to Caesar. So Festus was now in a fix, and because he had no charges against Paul, to be able to write to the Emperor Nero for a hearing. So knowing King Agrippa would be arriving, he sought his help because King Agrippa was well versed in Jewish matters to assist him. And why King Agrippa was well versed in Jewish matters? Because King Agrippa, which was King Agrippa II, was from the line of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was a half Jew, half Edomite. And if you know, Herod the Great was the one who wanted to kill Jesus. So, because of his Jewish descent, King Agrippa was aware of who of the Jewish, the things that pertaining to Jews. So, this King Agrippa too was made king by Caesar to be in charge of the northern region of Israel. So he was regarded as king because that's what the emperor made him to be. And so here we could see that he was before all this royalty. Paul was before all this royalty. But we thank God that Paul was given the opportunity to speak for himself. And that's where Paul made a defense of his testimony, that how he was convicted of his sin. So his defense was one of the finest pieces of oratory in all literature. And in this defense, he did not complain nor contend with the Jews' false accusation of him committing treason or sedition. But he plainly told them the hope that is in him that was realized in Christ Jesus. And he desired in this defense that King Agrippa and the audience would come to know Jesus like himself. So he said that in verse 5 of Acts 26, that his life was known to the Jews. He lived a Pharisee of Pharisees and after the most strictest sect, and he lived a very religious life, following the Mosaic law, observing the minute precepts of the law and every of the tradition of being a Pharisee. He was very, very religious, but he was not born again. He was without Christ, and not only that, he was against Christ. So here, you can see in the slide, I put up Acts 26, verse 9, it says, Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he was saying that he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And in verse 10, he says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And verse 11, he says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And so that's what Paul did. He punished and he brought many into prison and even cast a vote for their death. And so he went even to the synagogue where the Christians thought that, that would be the safest place to hide from persecution. But Paul was able to get them out and punish them. And he said that he was exceedingly mad. So in Galatians 1:13, he says, for ye have heard of my conversation or conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it or destroyed it. So here was a man who was sincere for God, but was sincerely wrong and sincerely misguided and misled. And he was filled with that unbelief. And he was finding this hope that was prophesied in the Old Testament, but there was no hope. He kept on waiting for the Messiah and disbelieving that Jesus was the Messiah. And so even Jews today, they still have that, have what Paul thought of, that Jesus was not the Messiah. So Paul testified his Damascus Road experience in 26 of Acts, verse 13, that how Jesus appeared before him in a light that is brighter than the noonday sun and shone round about him and those with him. The Jesus that he denied as the Messiah and forced others to deny now stand before him. And He finally realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And so it was Jesus he was persecuting, when in fact he was persecuting the Christians. Jesus identified with all these Christians and he said, "You are persecuting me." And he was hurting himself instead of hurting the Christians. Whereby when Jesus says, "You are kicking against the pricks," a pricks here means the iron goad which the farmer would use to prod or poke the oxen to steer them to walk a straight line. If they were to move left or right, they would goad them and using the iron goad to urge them on to do what is right according to the farmer. So if the ox were to kick it or to turn around, it would pierce into their tough skin and cause them more pain. So it was a futile thing for the ox to resist the iron goad or the pricks. So this is what Jesus was talking about when he told Paul that he was kicking against the pricks, that he was doing a futile thing to destroy Christianity. So Paul was then blinded by this shining light, and as you have read in Acts 9, but his spiritual eyes were open when he saw that Jesus was indeed alive, that Jesus is resurrected. So this heavenly vision was his turning point. He was so convicted of his sin, he realized how wretched he was. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, he says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." The word injurious means a violent aggressor. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And so two verses down in verse 15, in 1 Timothy of chapter 1, he says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul was convicted of his sin. He could have rejected Jesus even when he saw the light. And you may think, how could it be? You saw the light, you will surely accept Jesus. But remember the Pharaoh of old, when he saw all the miracles that God has caused, but yet he hardened his heart against God. And so Paul, instead of rejecting Jesus, he received Jesus and would not hold on anymore to who he was as an esteemed Pharisee, as a scholar, as a persecutor of Christians. So to meet the Messiah on the road to Damascus was all worth it for what he had done against Jesus. So he realized how gracious and merciful Jesus is. So whatever he had done, whatever he has achieved, he said in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So here was a man, the Apostle Paul, made of flesh and blood like you and me, saw the heavenly vision, convicted of his sin, and made a turnaround and followed Christ. And today we must ask ourselves, is our salvation by works? Are we working for our salvation? We are not working for our salvation. We cannot work for our salvation because it won't earn the salvation that we crave for. The salvation is given by God. You must come under the conviction of your own sins and repent before God, and to realize that nothing you do can earn this salvation, that you can earn your salvation for yourself. And that's what Spurgeon says, "If there be one stitch in the celestial garment of my righteousness, which I am to insert myself, then I am lost." So if you miss that, I read again. "If there be one stitch in the celestial garment of my righteousness, which I am to insert myself, then I am lost. So if this garment of righteousness, Spurgeon say, if I need to stitch it myself, I'll be lost. So it is all by the merits of Christ that we are saved, and Paul was saved. So our conversion may not be as dramatic as Paul to see the heavenly vision. We may grow up in church and then we reaffirm our faith and come to know Christ. But that doesn't mean that we have not seen the heavenly vision, because the Holy Spirit has convicted us. We have heard God's word and has caused us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that is our vision. That would help us, to motivate us to know that, yes, we are saved, and therefore we ought to live for Christ. We ought to do what Christ wants us to do, not what I want to do in my life. And so let us, as what Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. And Paul was given this call to serve, like many other Christians, like many of us, or all of us. When we are called to salvation, we are also called to serve Him. So here we can see that Jesus commissioned Paul to do His work. So in Acts 8:15, Jesus told Ananias that he is a chosen vessel for the Lord to bear His name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. And so here Paul revealed to us what was said to him by Jesus, whereby Jesus said in verse 16 of Acts 26, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So God here clearly commissioned him for a purpose. What is this purpose? To minister. The word minister here means a servant, an assistant. And literally it means a slave who is rowing the boat, an under rower. The big ship that they are in, they don't have steam to drive them, don't have coal to drive them, but they are under rowers. So Paul is to be that lowly, to be a servant that lowly, and under ruler, to just attend to this Christ. So therefore, wherever Paul described himself in his epistles, he will call himself a servant of Jesus Christ, or a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So here we can see that he served at his master's pleasure, and his master is none other than Jesus. So he is to be a witness, to give evidence in the cause of Jesus, and to attest to the truth of the gospel and the grace of God. And as what Matthew Henry said, Christ appeared to him that he might appear for Christ before men. So he is sent not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And what he must do? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. And what would be the outcome? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So this witness for Christ is for a good outcome, that they may turn from darkness, from their sin, to light, and that they may have the inheritance and to have a place together with the saints. And so this, what the Lord has commissioned us also, have placed in our hearts this responsibility, the call to serve Him, that we may be a servant of His. And God wants us to realize that we are not a mere volunteer, just to help in the church because it is convenient, because to appease my guilt, but it is, we are servants. We are servants more than a volunteer. We are here to serve God, to serve at His pleasure. And regardless of being inconvenient, our time will be taken away, but we want to serve God. And it's not for our own glory, but for Christ, for God's glory. And so this is what God has placed in Paul's heart. And that's why you could see how he went all out for God to obey this heavenly vision. So today this vision is given to us from God's word. We are saved. We are called to salvation. Then now, what are we supposed to do? Do we just continue to pursue our own desires, run this rat race, and finding ourselves like the hamster running in the turning wheel? Or do we realize that we too are chosen vessels of God to serve Him, not just for Paul, not just for the pastors, elders, deacons, but we, every one of us, should not lose our focus, lose this call of God to serve Him, whether at home, as a homemaker, as a mother, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, sister, brother, or in workplace, in the army, wherever you are, in school. God wants you to be a servant for Him. Every action that you do, you must realize that you are a servant, you are serving Him. So here D.L. Moody, the American evangelist who lives in the 1800s, he said this on his Bible next to Isaiah 6 verse 8, whereby God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." So he wrote this, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." So is there something hindering you to do your best, serve the Lord, wherever God has placed you, in church, at home? How are you as a servant? Don't lose that heavenly vision, that why God has saved you. Why God has saved you, why God called you to His kingdom, it is for you to be a witness, to be a servant for Him. So the next point is the motivation, the compelling love of Christ, which is the last point. So Christ's love for Paul was etched in Paul because he knew that he was his enemy one time. And if you were to read Romans chapter 5 verse 8, he said that God commended His love toward us while we were sinners, while we were enemies against Him. So He was once His enemy, but Christ commended His love toward Him and gave Himself for Him on the cross to turn Him around from unbelief, from a child of Satan to a child of God, and to put Him into a ministry to be a vessel to turn others around, to rescue others that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan and his clutches. So he was constrained by the love of Christ. And here we read in verse 20 how he immediately preached at Damascus, Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast as he testified before King Agrippa. It says, "But show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So Paul went through all the missionary journeys, and there was never a complaint from him. He was all out for God, for the people, to rescue them from perishing in hell. So serving God wasn't a chore for him. It wasn't a job. It wasn't a job. It was a ministry. He was not a professional, but he was a servant for Christ. So he was serving not himself, but he served Christ. And all this because he was compelled by the love of Christ. As he said in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constrained me. So even though his obedience to this heavenly vision was fraught with so much danger, even his life was at risk, he knew that he ought to do all this because he loved Christ. He loved what he wants him to do, and he loved God's people. So he was convinced by his heavenly vision that everything he had to do or everything he had to suffer was worthy. And we also thank God that God was with him. So no price was too high, no worldly pleasures too alluring, and nothing of this life had the power to draw Paul away from his mission. And he knew that he could do all this because of Christ, which strengthens him. And in verse 22 of chapter 26 of Acts, it says, he obtained help from God to preach that Jesus is the Messiah, and that the prophets and Moses prophesied. So here it says, having obtained therefore help of God, I continue unto this day. So as he said this, Festus stopped him and called him mad. But Paul maintained his stand, and he said he spoke the words with truth and soberness. So from defense, Paul now turned the tables and now acted as a judge to King Agrippa and questioned him. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then what did King Agrippa say to Paul? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So commentators have said that Agrippa was being sarcastic at this point. It says, do you think in such a short time, you can persuade me to be a Christian? So King Agrippa was resisting the gospel. He would not want to believe, even though he knew about this Messiah being a half-Jew himself. But then he resisted, unlike Paul. And what did Paul reply? Say, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost, whether short or long, almost here means whether short or long, and all together such as I am, except these bonds. Paul, constrained by the love of Christ, wants King Agrippa to believe. And not only King Agrippa, but the rest of the audience, that they all together would be such as I am, that they too will become believers, except being a prisoner. So this is Paul's heart of love, because he was loved by Christ, and he was this love extended to King Agrippa and to the audience. And he was obedient to the heavenly vision and wanting to rescue those that are perishing. So today, as you have heard this message, ask yourself, am I obedient to the heavenly vision? Has it been clouded by the pursuits of this world, the achievements that I strive for, the careers that I want, the pleasures of this life? Has it clouded this heavenly vision? Are the thorns and thistles that have been coming up in my life choking me? Have discouragement caused me to turn away my face from this vision that I have, that is this call to salvation, the salvation that I have? So let us remember that we must come under the conviction of our own sin, having this joy and gratitude that God has forgiven us. As we have repented, we are now a new creature. All things have passed, all things have become new, and therefore we are called to serve Him, to obey Him, and we are to endure and press on towards of the mark of the high calling. And how to endure and to run this race, we must be compelled by the love of Christ. So you and me have the responsibility to build this church. If every one of us take this responsibility to be obedient to the heavenly vision, we can build this church. It is not programs after programs, seminars after seminars. We must, you and me must take the responsibility, build our life, build our Christian life, build this relationship with Christ, and serve Him, love Him, follow Him. Then, if everyone were to do that, our church will be built up. You'll be a beacon of light to others. So each one of us has to play our part, has to do our responsibility. So let us not lose our direction and focus. May the Lord help us not to be like this Church of God Greer. Right? We do not want Life BP Church to be called Life BP Church Greer. Maybe because the coffee corner is very nice, then we shut down the service, we concentrate on the coffee corner, become the Life BP Church Greer. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with trembling hearts, knowing that we are deserving of hell and condemnation, but you have saved us. You have caused us to see this vision from your word that you are Christ, you are the Messiah. Help us, Lord, even as we possess the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we may serve you, we may follow Christ, and to be compelled by the love of Christ to follow you, to do what you want us to do on this earth, till we meet Jesus face to face. So, Lord, be with us and help us to be obedient to you, to your vision that you have given to us. So we commit all this to your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.